As I mentioned, we're in Deuteronomy 5:19, and so 5:16 to 18 are the part of the Ten Commandments that we have already covered, which is part of Moses' second message as he prepares the children of Israel to go into the Promised Land. And just for a really, really, really short review tonight, we'll read the sixth and seventh commandments and just point out just a very few things. So just review the last 2 weeks of commandments. You shall not murder, Deuteronomy 5:17, or thou shalt not kill, as the King James, and remember that certainly murder is forbidden by this commandment, but also accidental killing that we could have prevented are also covered. We are not to be negligent in our care. We are to preserve the lives of those who bear the image of God. And you shall not commit adultery. So Jesus makes clear in the New Testament that both of these commandments are really matters of the heart. The sins may be carried out physically, but even if they are not, our hearts can be guilty of them and liable even, he puts it this way, to eternal judgment for the way our hearts are. And so, those are the last 2 weeks. So we're on to 5:19, another very, very short commandment. And you shall not steal. So that's the eighth commandment, and we're gonna look at we'll have 4 points again tonight, or just four things that we're gonna try to cover. One, like last week, the foundation of the commandment, the meaning of the commandment, the seriousness of the commandment, and the keeping of the commandment. So first, the foundation of the commandment. And you shall not steal. So what does this commandment mean? Well, first of all, does anybody have any other translations? I didn't think so. This is one of the easiest commandments for us to understand. The thing that we might overlook is what are the things that are included in the commandment not to steal. What kind of things are they? So an old Hebrew scholar, this commandment prohibits all forms of theft. So the applications are almost endless. And the foundation of this commandment, if we are just, you know, in line with the last two commandments' foundation, and also really all of the commandments. So we'll just look at three verses in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So those are foundational for the last two commandments as well. We are created, all people are created in God's image, so we all bear God's image. And so, as that relates to stealing from someone who is in God's image is a sin against the person bearing God's image, and really an affront to God himself, because he gave us his image. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is the mandate for the human race. This is what we are to do at creation. Those who are made in God's image are to do this. We are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And to one degree or another, as each one has gifts, but notice we're to have dominion over it. So what does that mean? Well, that would, if we're going to fill the earth and have dominion over it, it requires that we're going to have an ordered, functioning society with people in it. Or societies, more than one society, but people are going to have to interact in a way that helps them to succeed in having dominion over the whole earth, in succeeding and also prospering throughout the whole earth. So stealing, as you might guess, is counterproductive to that. First of all, to people prospering, and then secondly, to those functioning, to those who don't want to function in an ordered society, that we need to be able to have order in our society. So, and if you just think about it, I mean, think of what has happened in some of the large cities in the United States recently, as we have tolerated things like stealing. They become almost uninhabitable. Not quite uninhabitable, but almost uninhabitable. But they certainly don't function well. And they're not safe places to be as we allow things like that to happen. Then we're going to go jump ahead to the next chapter in Genesis, which is the retelling of the creation of Adam and Eve. And this is about when God puts Adam in the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So to work it and to keep it. So in the Garden of Eden, and as the Greek translation of the Bible, of the Old Testament, says, the Garden of Eden, paradise. That's the word. In paradise, in the ideal creation, there's work. From the beginning, this is before the fall, we were meant to work. So this commandment especially is built on the foundational idea that we are to work, to provide for ourselves and for others. So the Apostle Paul says that a person who steals should substitute work for stealing, basically, so that the person can have something to share with others. So we're to work, not to steal, and work is just a part of the ideal life, a part of the way things should be. And we're to keep it, or to take care of it, or to guard it, to guard the thing that we have dominion over. So in a sense, ownership, it implies that if we're going to have dominion over this and work it and keep it, we're going to, in a sense, have the ownership that God has given it to us. He has, everything belongs to him. He's the ultimate owner, but we know that God gives things to people. He gives them to them to have. He gave the land of Israel to them, as he says, forever. So, as John Frame says, the eighth commandment really assumes these two things, that God has given human beings ownership of property. You couldn't steal it if somebody didn't own it. And secondly, it presupposes that there's a work ethic. And so this commandment was founded in creation. So what does this commandment mean? So what does "you shall not steal" mean? It's not hard, as we've already said. There aren't a bunch of choices to pick from for translations. It really, really, really shouldn't be a hard question to answer, unless you're really, really smart, I guess. Because when I was in college, in a class on ethics, you have something called situational ethics, which would mean, and one of the questions that always gets asked in a course like that is this: well, would it be wrong for somebody to steal to eat? What if they didn't have any money? Would it be wrong for a person to steal if they didn't have any money? Well, that kind of thinking justifies stealing. People make the case that, yes, you should be able to steal in situations like that. But like Pastor Andy said this morning, that's because we're more compassionate than Jesus is, or God. We think we are more compassionate than God or Jesus taught on the earth. So more on that a little bit later. But so basically, if I ask you, you'd probably say "you shall not steal" means something like this: you shall not take something that belongs to another person without his or her permission. That's at least the idea. Might not be a perfect definition, but pretty simple. Don't take what doesn't belong to you without permission. So let's go back to Genesis. As you know, Genesis is part of the law of Moses, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And so in Genesis, in God's providence, and I'm sure in Moses' mind, stealing is mentioned. And it is mentioned exactly 12 times in 10 verses. So the word for steal is in 10 verses 12 times. So if you were in Sunday school this morning with Jim Power, he's teaching a course on the life of Jacob. It just so happens that all of those uses are in the in the story of Jacob or his kids. All 12 of those uses of the word, all 10 of those verses, and 8 out of the 10 verses are in Genesis 30 and 31. And there's only one in verse 30. So 8 out of those 10 verses are in Genesis 30 and 31. So, here is one of them. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. So that's not the first use of it, of stole, but it's a good one to see what's talking about. Laban, her father, has idols, and his daughter, when she leaves with Jacob and Leah and their kids, she steals her father's gods, which is a whole thing in itself. How can you steal God? But anyway, stealing property, stealing something that you can put your hands on that belongs to someone else. So let's just skip ahead a few verses. If you open your Bible, you'll be able to see these. But I'll put them up on the screen as well. So skip ahead to Genesis 31, 26. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" So I don't see stolen in there. Did I put the wrong verse on? No, that is not the wrong verse. What have you done that you have tricked me? Anybody else have different definitions than tricked me? I know you do. Deceived me. Any others? Stolen away. That's King James. New King James, okay? Another one is cheated me, which kind of fits into the word for Jacob. But deceived me, cheated me, tricked me. Here's what it says. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen my heart and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" So we think of stealing a heart is a good thing, right? Oh, she stole my heart. Really, really a good thing. Well, Laban uses that in a different way. Why have you deceived me? Why have you tricked me? In fact, he says it very similarly, but not identical in the next verse. And in all those translations translate it the same way in both verses. They're pretty much all. Why did you flee secretly? This is verse 27. And trick me, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre. Why did you flee secretly and trick me? And a real literal translation of that would be, why did you flee secretly and steal me? So, deceiving someone, tricking someone, cheating someone are all ways of stealing from them. Stealing them, actually, as Laban puts it there. Stealing. So stealing someone's heart is also, in the Old Testament, used in a way that we think of it, but with a negative connotation. So stealing my heart is a good thing here. Stealing someone's heart is a bad thing the other place it's used. It's used in 2 Samuel when Absalom sets up outside of or at the Jerusalem gates or outside, and David is king, and he wants to, he's trying to gain political power, and he said this, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And wherever a man came to pay homage to him, he would put his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. We have laws in this country, pretty hard to enforce probably, for alienation of affection in marriages. That's what he did. He stole away David's affection for himself. So one more example from Genesis. We're going to go to chapter 40. This is the second to the last one of those. Genesis 40, 15. This is Joseph speaking while he's in prison, while he is in the pit. "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." Anybody else have a different translation than I was indeed stolen?
Carried off.
I was carried off. Okay.
Kidnapped.
I was, in fact, kidnapped by, is the New American Standard Version. Joseph was stolen and sold into slavery. Just keep that in mind. Joseph was stolen and sold into slavery. So in Genesis, we have stealing property, stealing gods, household gods. We have stealing a heart, which means deceiving or cheating, and stealing a person. It's a spectrum of things that stealing means. So there are many, 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 many other examples of things that are stealing in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Like fraud, doing things fraudulently, like having two sets of weights. Taking advantage of someone who is disabled. Taking advantage of somebody who doesn't know something, who's ignorant and should know something. Taking advantage of their situation. Withholding pay from workers. And stealing from God, by the way. Stealing from the tithes and the offerings of God are called robbing God. Different words slightly, but certainly if you're robbing someone, you're stealing. So stealing a person, though, is a really, really, really high crime. And we have cases like that in our country now. And they're tragic, terribly tragic cases. Often involving also the previous two commandments of committing adultery or murder. They go together. Stealing a person. And so the seriousness of the commandment, that one, we know kidnapping is a serious crime, right? So what kind of penalties do we have for kidnapping in the United States? A long prison time, maybe. Long prison sentence, maybe. Some prison sentence, probably. Almost certainly. So do we have, when we think of penalties, do we have the right ones? Maybe, maybe not, maybe in some cases. If you steal a car, what do you want? If somebody steals your car, you don't have to steal one. If somebody steals your car, what are you hoping for? To get it back, undamaged, basically. To get the property returned. So, is that what we should have? Does that help us to be a better society? Had a friend that recently had his car stolen, and police were very honest with him. I mean, we're not going to find that car. And so, you know, might as well just give up on it. So he started looking for it. He eventually found it, but not with anybody he knew. He had another key. He took it. Took it back. He reported it to the police. They said, you shouldn't have taken it back. Too dangerous. It was their point, though. So how seriously do we take all kinds of stealing? Well, much of Moses' teaching in the rest of the books of Moses is about application of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy's got a lot of it. And so let's go back to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 24, verse 7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, that sounds like Joseph, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. All Joseph's brothers deserved to die. So, not all of them. I guess Benjamin wasn't there. So, you shall purge the evil from your midst. So, the seriousness of the crime of kidnapping is because it is very much like murder and very much like adultery. And as I said, they go together often, those kinds of things. So, stealing a person, what's the penalty for that in the law? How serious is that today? Another issue here. Selling somebody into slavery, how serious is that? So we have a history of that in our country. People have been stolen and sold into slavery, and the people who did that will be judged for that. But we're dealing with the situation in our command, in our country right now, that says this. That is justification for stealing. That my grandfather or great-grandfather was stolen, taken into slavery. It's certainly being justified that way. And if you hold on to something like situational ethics, you're probably going, they have a point. Everybody deserves something different from that, so we might think it's okay, but how serious is stealing then? So there are all kinds of other ways that stealing is explained, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But we don't deal with them as severely as they do in Scripture. I'm not saying that we are like Israel. I'm not saying that at all. That's a different situation. I'm just saying that we don't take approaches like this because, like this morning, we think we're more compassionate than that. That is not loving to think that way. To think that God would do something like that, that God must not be compassionate. We're much, much better at compassion than God is. This is from Exodus chapter 22. If the stolen beast is found alive, this is if somebody steals an ox or a donkey or a sheep. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. It doesn't say that he has to give it back. He shall pay double. So what's the logic behind paying double? The logic behind paying double is this. You have to return what you stole, and then you have to pay what you were hoping to gain by stealing. So we would think that would be really, really too severe to do. Certainly our society as a whole would think that. If you have a poor person who steals something, and how could they possibly pay back what they stole? And the same thing again, after all, the person is poor. It would be just much more compassionate if they just had to give it back. So think about that. Seriously, stop and think about it. Is it better for that person in the long run if when a person steals something, he has to pay it double? Is it better for him in the long run? I'd say, that's not even really arguable. It is better in the long run. How about for society? It is better for society if you have to not only pay back what you stole, but the equivalent of that again? That would be better. We would have a much more ordered society. But then there's this. People who do not despise a thief, if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. In other words, people, they don't necessarily think that's just a terrible, terrible thing. But you know, John Frame points out this: unless you're the owner, then we'll add verse 31. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. So, it's easy to think it's more compassionate. But when you think about the society and you think about the person himself, it's better if he has to pay double. God treats this very seriously, much more than we do. So how do we keep this commandment? So why should we even care if we keep these commandments, like this one? Well, you can see what happens when we don't take things seriously. So remember this verse. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. It's good for us to keep the commandment not to steal. So the New Testament has a lot of teaching on stealing. Also, many of the concepts are just repeated from the Old Testament, or at least not word for word, but the concepts are there in the Old Testament. They're all rooted there. And they're just we'll just do a few examples of things that would be considered stealing that aren't like taking a household god. This is when the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus testing him, and they said, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" Oh, I've said that twice. No, I didn't. "Inscription is this." And they said to him, "Therefore, render to Caesar." He said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When I was sometime in my teens, I went to Tarbert's house, Florin and Debbie Tarbert's house, and in their basement, they had a poster on the wall of a dollar bill, a big poster. And it said, "Render unto Washington the things that are Washington's." In other words, pay your taxes. Why? Because not paying your taxes is stealing. That's why. A few years ago, I had a coworker and found that he was not reporting some of his income. And when we talked about it, he said, "Well, I thought the goal was to pay them as little as I can get away with." So not claiming income is stealing. Cheating on your taxes is stealing. And to use his words, as little as I can get away with is stealing. In the same way, because look what's on there. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. If we keep back the things that we know God wants us to do or give, we're stealing from God. But he loves a cheerful giver. So therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Another one. Bondservants. I know we're not bondservants, but we're not slaves. But do you think it's easier, this commandment, or this passage is easier on us because we volunteer to work in a place? I don't mean as a volunteer. I mean we choose to work places. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. One little note about that. I had another friend who actually worked with him quite a while ago. And his saying, his favorite saying was, he didn't ever say it when I was there, but tell them what they want to hear and do what you want to do. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Stealing. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, one more friend. About my age. You know, you say things when you just run into somebody. Hey, what's happening? My thing was always, what do you know? And he would dutifully respond every time, as little as I can get away with. It's kind of funny. Kind of the not funny part was, though, that I believed him. As little as I can get away with is stealing. So, how do we avoid stealing? Three ways. The Apostle Paul, there are more than this that we could use, but I'm going to use three from the Apostle Paul. And that's one of them. That this is one of them. He who steal, or that was one of them, that do your work heartily as for the Lord. For not for men, for you're serving the Lord Christ. Another one. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. So substitute work. It's a better thing than stealing. Performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So just notice the difference there. Instead of stealing from somebody, if you work and work hard, not only won't you steal from somebody, but you'll do the opposite. You'll provide for yourself, and you'll have things to share, and that's the goal. That's the opposite. That's really the opposite of stealing. Giving to someone. So Paul also writes this. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and to destruction. So look at that, at what does the desire to be rich does. You can be rich and desire to be richer. The desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin. So Calvin, I'm sure, commenting on this passage or something like it. It says this. If we crave to be rich, we will become thieves. It cannot be otherwise. Let me say that one more time. If we crave to be rich, we will become thieves. It cannot be otherwise. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So who wants to be rich? Almost everybody would secretly want to do that. Everybody would want to have at least a little bit more money than they have. Almost everybody. So it's kind of in our nature that we want to have more. It's in our sinful nature. It's in our fallen nature that almost everybody has that desire. And if we crave to be rich, we will become thieves. It cannot be otherwise. So what is the solution? This is Paul then writing in Philippians 4, the third thing. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. No matter what situation I'm in, Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And he was in some situations. Paul was in, so we're in some situations. Some of us here are in situations now, really, really hard situations. Terribly hard situations. If you aren't now, you have been, or you will be. Can we do this with Paul? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Which Calvin would point out, that's the harder part. When things are good, that's the harder part to be content in. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. They're very different things, but they have one secret: to be content. How are we content? Well, this is the verse that everybody remembers. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the next verse. I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am in, little or a lot, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, keeping the commandment, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. If you steal, stop. Right? Stop stealing. And in whatever situation you're in, be content. If we learn that, we can do, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So let's close in prayer, and then we will have our final hymn, and then we'll take about 5 minutes and get set for the congregational meeting. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering of your church tonight studying your word together, in working through hard things that you tell us and teaching us. Lord, we pray that we would all learn, as Paul has, to be content in whatever circumstances that we are in. Pray now for our congregational meeting that comes up after this, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and love for each other. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.